Turn in your Bible to that passage. It's just the one verse. And let me begin the teaching time with prayer. Father, please help me to be a good encouragement to your people here. And I pray that you would give me the ability to speak your words and your ways well. And I pray that you would envision and embolden our every parent and future parent here for the task of raising children for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Around the time that my second child was born, that'd be Benny, 1993, my brother gave me a tape recording of a seminar series on family issues by a pastor by the name of Denny Kenniston. Oh, that slide has been hidden. Oh, well. Denny lived in northern Indiana near my brother. Denny's a self-confessed hippie who got saved and became a conservative Mennonite. And although I disagree with some of his doctrine, I must say that his seminars on the family that my brother gave me on tape have been probably the most significant influence in my parenting philosophy, next to the influence of my own parents. So what I want to share with you is not very original. It's actually just a rework of one of his seminars, but it is near and dear to my heart, so I want to share it with you. He started with three scripture verses that set the stage. The first is from Proverbs 22:6. If I can give it my translation, initiate for a child over the bounding of his way, for he will grow old, and also he will not turn away from it. The Hebrew word translated train up, chanak, is used only four other times in the Bible, and in all four instances it refers to a house which was being dedicated for its first use. The idea is that the direction in which a beginner is set will define the direction for the rest of his life. The second scripture comes from Isaiah 28. And the principle is that childhood is a God-given window for training. Children must be trained, and childhood is the God-given wisdom for that training. Isaiah 28:9. Who will teach knowledge, and who will cause understanding of what is heard? Those weaned from milk? Those taken from the breast, still such a baby that they're breastfeeding. For precept to precept, precept to precept, line to line, line to line, a little here, a little there. The bigger picture of what Isaiah is talking about is more complex than this. But the point that I want to pull out of this particular passage is that children are obviously not the ones who are supposed to be doing the teaching, according to what Isaiah is saying here. The way he frames it, he's starting with the assumption that children are not supposed to be the teachers. That's a given. And then he's building his argument based on that given. That's not such a given in our culture today, is it? Children are supposed to be, are thought of as the innocent ones who can tell the adults what's true and what's best. And Hollywood has been very insistent on teaching us that message. But what the Bible tells us is that children are the ones who are supposed to be taught by godly parents and leaders. How should we teach? Precept upon precept, line upon line. First, little ideas, then verses, then whole chapters, whole books of the Bible, whole philosophical systems. That's the way to teach children. Start with the little things and build on them. Fathers in America tend to spend just a few minutes a day after they come home from work with their children before they go to bed. And they go back to work first thing in the morning to build their business. But America does not lack men to build businesses. America lacks men who will teach their children all the ways of God. So from the even from breastfeeding babies, even from the youngest infants, go after the heart of your child, especially fathers. Mothers too, do everything you can to raise that child for God's glory. It's in those first 10 years that you lay the foundation for the whole life of that child, maybe even the first 5 years. Those first few years are some of the most important developmentally for a child. And what you set up in those first 5-10 years is what is going to govern his whole life. I could spend a lot more time on that, but I'm trying to cover the whole thing here. The third passage that he brings up that also has bearing on this is the one that we did in our responsive reading, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4. And that is speaks to the method of teaching, when to teach and how to train children. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. So they start with being in you. Then you teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. Morning, mealtime, work time, evening. That's all day long. The verb, teach, diligently. The intensive PL is what's translated diligently there. Eagerly, aggressively. The verb is shanan. And every other place in the Bible that this word occurs, it's translated sharpen. To whittle a stick or sharpen it. There we go. And again, I could spend a lot more time on this passage, but it creates a mental picture of teaching in terms of whittling down, sharpening truths, and then sticking them into the heart of your child from your heart. It's in your heart. Sharpen it. Stick it into the heart of your child. Teach them diligently. Training, teaching, sharpening. Three clear biblical mandates for child rearing. How do we do that? I want to spend the bulk of the sermon on practical ideas for doing this. So five principles for training, teaching, and sharpening the children that God has given us. The first is to cultivate the spirit of a teacher. In every Christian bookstore, there's an entire rack of books about parenting. We don't lack for books on the subject. But it's hard to find a home where children are actually being trained in a godly way. We're seeing it in many homes in our church. But it's rare. I wonder what would happen if every father in this room would get a vision of raising their children and guiding them in the ways of God. And I'm not talking about homeschooling per se here. I'm talking about teaching Christian character and faith. Your children will not turn out right unless you parents become teachers. And you may say, well, I'm not a teacher. That's why I send my children to school. Well, most good fathers don't start out as good teachers. I know I didn't. In elementary and high school, I was the kid that would never speak in front of other people. And I went to a Christian school, and they were always asking kids to lead a prayer, and I would always hide at that point because I did not want to be called upon to lead in a prayer in front of other people. But somehow God put in my heart a desire to teach my children. And I worked at it. My wife can tell you, she started out really nervous every time I got up in front of a group of people to teach or preach, because I was such a poor speaker. But after a decade of leading my family in devotions and getting comfortable with talking about the Bible, it became clear that God had given me a gift in teaching. I was a teacher after all. And God will make you a teacher if you'll open your heart to the responsibility that He's given you of teaching. There's enough grace in heaven to make every parent and grandparent here a teacher. God will teach you how to become a teacher if you have the desire and you ask Him for it. God has provided the resources for you to be a teacher. I'm not sure. Okay, there we go. About that. There are hundreds of things in your own home that you can use as teaching illustrations. One idea is just turn out the lights. Gather the family together. You're sitting in the dark and talk about how Jesus is the light of the world. You turn on the lights, there's a very visible object lesson about light and darkness, and it immediately can connect with a kid's heart because they know what the difference is between turning the lights off and turning the lights on, what life is like in those two environments. And you can use that to sharpen the truth. Jesus is the light of the world, and stick it into the hearts of your children. God has given you all kinds of resources in your own home, even, and in the nature around you and everything, that you can grab those things and use them as lessons for your children. Make lessons interesting. We need to do at home what we would do if you were going to have to stand up and teach a lesson to the whole church. If you want to learn how to be a good teacher, read God's Word. It needs to be in your heart to begin with, right? Get a picture of it in your mind. Get a short picture of it. And then tell your children what you see. That's probably more for you visual people, but that is, again, another strategy. What's the picture that forms in your mind as you've read this passage, and then share that picture. Proverbs 4, 1 through 8 says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you.' The beginning of wisdom is this: acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She'll honor you if you embrace her." Now that's Solomon speaking, right? Solomon's mother had one child. David sat before Solomon's father, sat before him and said, "Solomon, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom." So years later, when Solomon ascends to the throne at his father's death, and God says, "I'll give you anything you want. What do you want?" What does Solomon say? "Give me wisdom." Why did he say that? It was because, as a child, his father David sat him down and said, "Get wisdom. If you don't get anything else, get wisdom." And now as a man, Solomon knew that's what he wanted. His father trained him, initiated him in the right direction, and for all of Solomon's other faults, we still remember him as the wisest man who ever lived. His father stirred up in his son a desire for God's wisdom. Teaching is something you just have to do. You just have to start doing it, and the first few times you do it, you're going to fall all over yourself and stumble, but you just got to keep doing it. When God called the people of Israel into the promised land, he didn't part the Jordan River until they stepped into it. They had to step into it first, and then God opened it up for them. And sometimes that's just the way it is. You know the right thing that you've got to do, you've just got to do it, and then God opens it up for you and makes you able to do it. Just step into the water. There's grace enough to become teachers. The second principle is family devotions should be your primary teaching tool. Family devotions should be your primary teaching tool. This is very important. Don't cut corners. It's so tempting. When it's been a busy day, there's other things going on, to skip it or whittle it down to just a few minutes because there's so much else. But don't give in to the temptation to cut corners. Devotions is important. We don't, in my family, we don't just read a couple of verses and pray a little prayer. I'm not saying it would be bad to do that. If you aren't doing that much, then start with that much. A few verses and a prayer. But I want to stretch your vision a bit. Devotion at our house takes about an hour. We try to make it interesting, not boring. It's a family time. You know, take time to have a good time. Talk about the day. Ask questions. Laugh at what the little kids are doing. Enjoy yourselves. The father should be the center of attention. He's the teacher. God's commanded him to be the teacher. He's the spiritual head of the family. So father should sit before the family and teach. And fathers, prepare for that. If you had to stand in front of 1,000 people and preach a sermon about the grace of God in your life, how would you prepare for that? I'm sure you would be spending a lot of time and praying and studying and crying out to God for help. But our time before our children is no less important than if we had 1,000 people in our audience. Our children are more important than any other audience. Take the time to prepare for your family. What should you do during devotions? You should sing. God commands us to sing. I know fathers who can't sing, and yet they taught their children to sing. I've heard a recording of Denny Kenniston's family singing. He said he can't sing, but he taught his family to sing. My friend Jim Mills, another one. When I first got to know Jim, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But one day, we visited his house, and I noticed a voice training book on his piano, just an elementary one. And I said, "Oh, hey, one of your kids taking voice lessons?" He said, "No, I'm taking voice lessons." I said, "What? Jim, man, you're 40-something years old. What do you?" He said, "Well, I got convicted. The Psalms tell us that we should sing, and I can't sing. And so I'm going to learn how to sing." So he got himself a book and some video, teaching videos, and he learned how to sing. And now whenever our families get together, we sing, and he sings well now. You can learn to sing. Little children are too young to, the littlest children are too young to read hymnals. So they've got to learn by memory. With your children in those first 5 years, while they're still learning to read, teach them songs by memory. One of the best ways to do that is call and response. I'll sing a phrase, you repeat it. Jesus loves me, this I know. Now you sing it. For the Bible tells me so. Now you sing that. And you repeat back and forth until they learn by repetition. That's the way little children learn. Hand motions. We've got wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep is the deepest sea is my Savior's love. And we do the hand motions, and our kids get into it. Our kids' favorite one is the one that commemorates deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea, the horse and rider, and we let them stand up on the couch and they jump down into the sea every time that we say the horse and rider fell into the sea, and they have a great time with that. But if you take the time to teach new songs to your children, and you can reinforce that with repetition, with hand motions, whatever. Build a repertoire, maybe six hymns that you work on, just those six, singing them over and over again. And then once they learn that, learn another half dozen more. I prefer hymns because generally just one of the great hymns can contain more doctrine from the Bible than can be found in 10 Christian radio songs put together. And we can learn, and the hymns often have lots of verses. Learn all the verses. They're rich. Children can memorize, especially in these younger ages, they can memorize way faster than we adults can. Fill their minds up with the good stuff. When we do family devotions, God commands His Word be read. Read straight through a chapter at a time. Discuss it. That's generally a little something you pitch. That's not for the littlest kids. For the littlest kids, you may just need one verse. Tell a Bible story that has one or two main points. Ask questions. Focus on relevant things that are just that, the kids just were fighting over toys. Okay, we're gonna memorize a verse about kindness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we're gonna memorize this verse, and we're gonna talk about how it applies to you and your toys. Make it relevant. If a child, sometimes a child will ask questions. I remember Grace Ann asking, so why did Adam and Eve have to fall into sin? It's like, okay, well, we're going to take a bit of discussing here. It's okay if you have to change what you were planning on doing and chase that. Chase that rabbit. If it's a good question, answer it. Save the lesson you had prepared for later. You also ask questions of your children. That's very important. It helps them pay attention. It also helps them identify what were the main points. It's always funny when they learn that God is probably the right answer. Why did Cain kill Abel? God? No. ask them questions they don't have an answer for. And make them think. Make them sort through the concordance that's building in their heads to get an answer. Your kids may think of things you haven't even thought of. And focus on application. It's the father's responsibility to apply the Word of God to real life. You can read Romans 8:28. Teach that God is sovereign, that open theism is wrong, but don't stop there. Bring it down to real life. How does belief in God causing all things to work together for good affect your response to your pet Fluffy dying or you getting a C on your history test? Bring it down to practical details like that. Children need to be instructed, but don't only be practical. You do need to get into the philosophical as well. You need to answer the whys of what we believe, not just the lists of do's and don'ts. Why don't you let them watch that movie that their friends saw? That could be a great family devotion time right there on holiness. Why don't you let your girls wear certain styles that their peers are wearing? There's all kinds of stuff you get, but just telling them don't wear that, do wear this, doesn't teach them the whole framework, the Christian worldview that they need to make the decisions for themselves as they grow older. Why is evil evil? We just don't do that because we don't do that. Christians don't do that. Or can you give them a reason? Our kids need to have a reason why evil is evil. That's greater than, well, Mama said I couldn't do it. Because as soon as they get out from Mama's roof, they're going to do it unless they've got a reason. Father needs to open up the Bible and say, this is why. If you don't, you've left your children no reason to carry on your beliefs into the next generation. I think that's the main reason why Bible-believing Christianity has gone from the majority of our country's population down to the 7% or whatever it is today. We're not teaching. We're not passing the baton, and we're not explaining why. Many people say it's the responsibility of the church to catechize the children. I don't believe that. Teaching at church should confirm what you fathers are already teaching your children at home, but it's your responsibility. The Bible doesn't put that responsibility on the elders. Yes, the elders are supposed to teach, but the fathers are supposed to, and mothers are supposed to be raising the children and teaching them God's ways and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's your responsibility to take the Bible and break it down for your family. There aren't any youth pastors or Sunday school teachers in the Bible. There just aren't. The role which the priests and elders carried out in the Bible was to instruct the fathers. And then the fathers were to instruct their children. That's the pattern the Bible gives us. You can put in the hearts of your children hundreds of convictions before they ever make a public profession of faith. No child, it's rare for a child to reject the important aspects of your faithful practice if you've taught it to them from infancy. It's the way God has designed it to work. What you program them for the first 5-10 years is what's going to come out of them in their adult life. In family devotions, read the Bible. Make a big deal of the Bible. That may be all that a little baby can understand. You know, they pull out this book, and they make a big deal about this book. I don't understand what's in it, but it must be special because they read it every night, and they seem excited about it. You can get a baby excited about anything if you're excited about it, can't you? You hold the Bible. This is the Bible. It's a special book. We love the Bible. It's the Word of God. Want to touch it? I can't wait till you're old enough to read it yourself. But I'm going to read it for you this morning. They'll get excited every time you pick it up. I didn't start out doing family devotions as a father. It's not something that I cared about or even realized was important. It's hard to develop a consistent discipline of leading family devotions. Mercifully, God put that desire in my first child's heart. And that's how I started doing family devotions. I remember the first time I put him to bed, and he whined and wanted to get back out, and I was like, "What do you want, Josh? It's time for bed." And so I let him get out. What is it? He toddled over to the bookshelf and pulled on the little Bible story book. I was like, "Oh, my heart just melted. He wants a Bible story before he goes to bed. Okay, all right, yeah, I'll do that." And read him the Bible story, then put him to bed, and he went down. And the next night I forgot, but he did the same thing. He went over to the bookshelf, pulled on the Bible story book. He's, you know, he's too little to be able to even carry it, and you know, a book. And but that's what got me going with family devotions, was my son wanted to hear Bible stories before bed. What would it, just think about what benefit your children could get from 365 days of the year for 10 years, 20 years, hearing God's word taught to them every night. When they get older, are they going to depart from that? God's word says no. Not if you're doing it, you know, with God's word in your heart. Prayer is the third and final important aspect of family devotion. Sing Bible prayer. If you pray about the things that concern you, you're teaching your children what to do when they get anxious about something. Go to God in prayer. It sets the example for your children. Pray not only for the needs you have, but pray for other people. Again, you're teaching unselfishness to your children that way. If I care about what's going on in the life of somebody else in the church that's offered a prayer request, a missionary, we always read a missionary newsletter or two during our devotional times, pass the missionary's picture around, read their prayer requests, pray for them. It's teaching our children how to pray. Take note of answered prayers too. Encourage your children by, hey, we prayed for this and God answered our prayers. When I was a boy, my dad did this with me. This is a notebook that I think I was 6 years old when I did this with my dad. And in the back, I saw some, there are some prayer lists. Where are they? I found a couple of prayer lists that where we had prayed for good grades, and I made a B. Prayed for money for Bernard Gantt. God gave $300 to him. Prayed that I would not have to get up so much. I got up only three times. I'm not sure what that is. Pray for Jim King to get well. He did. Pray that Daddy would find his tape recorder. He did. That kind of thing teaches your children how to pray. Be a teacher. Use family devotions as your primary teaching tool. Third, use the power of enthusiasm to train positively. Use enthusiasm. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks better more than your talk talks, right? Talks louder. More things are caught than taught. We train our children by example. When we live a life charged by divine inspiration, our life becomes a powerful teaching tool in the lives of our children. Colossians 3 talks about whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Synonyms for heartily would be wholehearted, spirited, eagerly, zealously. You can tell what a parent is enthusiastic about by what they talk about, can't you? When you get together with a friend, the things that your friend talks about are what they're enthusiastic about. Maybe the football games, whatever it is. And enthusiasm is contagious. What we're excited about, our children will get excited about. They'll turn their heart toward that. So Christian parents can train their children simply through what we are showing enthusiasm about. If father hates work, think his boys like to work? No way. If mother doesn't like to clean house, Do our daughters like to clean house? No. I learned to love God's word from my dad. Every morning, no matter how early I woke up, I'd see my dad in his study reading the Bible and praying. I learned from watching him what he was enthusiastic about, what got him up in the morning. Is it any wonder that studying God's word became a passionate pursuit for me too? One day, I noticed one of my big boys didn't come to dinner when I called. I was calling, hey, come on, why aren't you here? Got a little irritated. later on, I discovered he was fasting and praying for our city. Why did he do that? I didn't tell him, boys, you're going to have to fast today. Why do my children take great care to calculate their tithe and enjoy giving away their money? Did I say, look, we're all going to give 10% or I'm coming after you with a rod? How come my children like okra and 1980s punk music, Christian punk music? It's because Paula and I love okra and we love 80s Christian punk music. What we enjoy is what our children are naturally going to develop an appreciation for. I think Josh is really the only one that likes our 80s Christian punk music, but our other kids can stand it anyway. How come my little girls, when they put on a beautiful dress, come and show it off to me? How come my boys walk in with their heads held high when their hands are covered with grease? They want me to see that because they've been repairing something in the shop. Well, my girls know that I love it when they uphold high standards of beauty. My boys know that I love and I value a hardworking man. I have affirmed them in these qualities. Enthusiasm is a powerful motivator. This means, parents, that you need to set your hearts in the right place, your affections, your hopes, so that you're enthusiastic about the kinds of things that you want your children to be enthusiastic about. Whatever you want, you can have, but you must love it yourself and live it with enthusiasm before your children. You won't have to spank them into it. You can reuse the rod if you want, but I'd rather influence my children by the way I live and the way I enjoy living out the Christian life. This is the positive training aspect. And my next sermon in this series, whenever we have another child dedication or baptism or something, I'll do the next sermon on using the rod and doing the discipline. But for now, you can get huge amounts of mileage in child training simply from the positive affirmation and modeling of what is good. You want your children to love soul winning? Love it yourself. You want your children to love to pray? Love praying yourself. You want your children to love the Bible? Love it yourself. They'll come running after everything you love to do. If you take consistent discipline, I don't know if this quote is in there, yeah. Weave discipline together with interesting teaching from the Word of God, and then wrap around that an enthusiastic life example, you'll be successful in child rearing. I like the Denny quote. He said, when it's all said and done, you'll have what you settle for. When it's all said and done, you'll have what you settle for with child rearing. All right, fourth point. Keep the end goal in mind. Picture in your mind the day that a king and queen have their first child is born. The first son is born. Newborn sons handed to the king. What needs to be going through that king's mind? I have a son. He's going to be the next king. He's going to need to know the legal system inside out. He's going to need to learn how to give speeches. He's going to learn how to manage a country. He needs to know how to dress appropriately for a king. He needs to learn how to fight and lead in battle. This child, when I get done with him, needs to be ready to take over my job when I die. I need to get him there. I need to have that goal in mind throughout his life, or else my country is going to be in desperate straits when I die. If a king thinks this way, should we do anything less? We're raising children for the King of Kings. But so often we lack direction and purpose when we're raising our children. We forget about where they need to be going, where we need to take our children. We need to keep in mind the vision of a mature man or woman who loves God with all their heart, and then work incrementally toward that goal, keeping that vision of the goal in mind. Another illustration that Denny Keniston brought out about this point was tiger training. He said, you know how animal trainers train a tiger to walk on a tightrope? He said, you start with 2 2-by-4s with the wide side down, and just 2 long 2-by-4s, set them on the ground next to each other, and you get that tiger to walk, put his feet down on those 2-by-4s, and walk back and forth across that. It takes about 200 times. Then once you've done that, you turn the 2-by-4s up on edge. Then you have them walk on that edge. And again, a couple hundred times. Then they stretch cables over the top of the 2-by-4s. and have them walk on those cables. Again, a couple hundred times. It takes days and days and days, and a year or so of training these tigers. They can start raising the cables up higher off the ground. The tiger trainer doesn't get there overnight. He knows where he's going, though. He knows what he wants the act to look like, and then he breaks down the task, and he's seeing that end goal, the tiger walking on the tightrope, but he breaks down the task and he works on it step by step, incrementally, little bit by little bit, over and over, until he gets the tiger to where he wants to be for his circus act. Parents are like tiger trainers. You're not going to get there overnight. Thank goodness God gives us lots of time to recover from mistakes and practice and get better at parenting. But we need to know where we're going. Let those little tigers start walking on the boards, but keep stretching them, moving the boards up on edge, stretching the cables, moving them up. Keep the end goal in mind. And the last principle, the last practical advice is take time alone to talk with your children. Susanna Wesley raised 14 children. Among them were Charles Wesley, who became one of the greatest hymn writers of all time, and John Wesley, who founded the Wesleyan churches and the Westview, and as well as the Methodist churches. Susanna spent 30 minutes of quality time with each child each week. 30 minutes a week, one-on-one. My dad, even though he was a busy pastor in a megachurch with thousands of people in it, took the time to spend time one-on-one with me once a week or every other week. It started out once a week, and then it went down to every other week. Sometimes we go sit up in the treehouse and talk, and that's where these lessons from this life notebook came from going through each of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Sitting in the treehouse, he'd take me out for breakfast at McDonald's sometimes, and to get our one-on-one time before school. Those are always a highlight of my week. I have four times as many children as my dad did, so I have not found a way to spend one-on-one time with my children except for twice a year. So twice a year, on their birthday and their half day, I'll spend time one-on-one with my children. We'll go out to a restaurant, talk through the highlights of the year, set goals for the coming year, evaluate how they did in meeting goals for the past year, pray together concerning their whatever their concerns are, and I meet with my children in groups every week. Then I get a discipleship time with my three youngest girls, and a discipleship time with my three older girls. And I guess right now I've pulled Jed out since he's the only boy. We're working on some man things. This last month we learned how to shine shoes and tie ties and stuff. One-on-one or small group time with a few of your children at a time, that is extremely strategic. If you're not sure what to talk about, try writing up 15 questions in advance. What's your favorite dish that Mama makes? What do you want to be when you grow up? What's your favorite Bible verse? What's your favorite song? What's the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to you? If there's one thing you could change about me, what would it be? Ask them out for lunch or breakfast and ask them some of these questions. You'll be amazed at how much you learn. And find out what's in your children's hearts. That's important. If you become predictable at that, then your children will save up questions to ask you. They'll look forward to the time with you, father or mother. And if you can catch problems while they're little seedlings during these times, the little seedlings come out easy. Those little elm trees that grow in my backyard every year when the elm seeds hit the ground, if I can pull them all out that summer, they're only that big. But if I miss any of them, and the next year they're this big, they don't come out so easy. If you wait till the problems that they're facing have grown into big problems before you're talking about them, you're going to have a lot harder time. The last point is that we can never have too high a standard for our children, as long as we pour love all over them. You can train your children to clean up their room in 30 seconds flat. Within 30 seconds of you giving them the command, you can train them as strictly as you want, if you pour love all over them in the process. If you're not pouring love all over them, it's not going to work as well. Spending time with your children will show them that love. So there it is, five positive strategies that Christians can use in addition to discipline, which we'll look at some other time, from a godly man named Denny Kinniston. This has governed my parental philosophy for almost two decades, and I recommend them to you. To cultivate the spirit of a teacher and obedience and reliance upon God. Use family devotions as your primary teaching tool. Set your hopes and affections in the right place and use the power of enthusiasm to train. Keep the end goal of maturity in mind and work bit by bit towards that. And take the time alone to talk with your children and shower them with love.